In our gospel reading this morning, we heard some words from Jesus on a subject that, I would guess, does not sound all that applicable to us today. If we remember the first part of the conversation that we heard last week, he's talking to a bunch of Pharisees about things being clean versus unclean, about this idea of outward purity and how that's related to living a moral life. And I don't think that sounds very applicable right away, because we don't really have much of a sense of clean or unclean in that sense. Certainly not as strong as the first century Jews did, which they took very seriously. I mean, it sounds kind of weird to us to say that we couldn't eat shrimp or pork because it's not clean, at least as long as it's fully cooked. And we know it's a good idea to wash our hands before we eat, but we don't think we're violating any kind of religious law or offending God if we don't do it. Now, I hope none of y'all feel like you can't come here to worship God if you're not wearing the right kind of clothes, or if you haven't gone through a certain set of steps to be worthy of being here. And so all these rules of the Pharisees sound strange to us. I have to wonder if they didn't sound a little bit strange to Jesus, too. We see how he reacted to them. Most of these rules the Pharisees followed, and tried to make others follow, weren't in the Old Testament at all. What the Pharisees had done was what they called building fences around the law, building out extra rings and adding extra rules to help ensure that they never even got close to violating one of God's commands. For example, in Exodus, the Israelites are told not to cook a young animal in its mother's milk. Now, there is debate among rabbis across the history of what this was meant to be, what this was meant to accomplish. But, in any case, to make absolutely sure that this law was not violated in any way, strictly Orthodox Jews will not mix meat and dairy at all. No cheeseburgers allowed, certainly no bacon cheeseburgers. Now, some of them even have two whole sets of dishes, one for meat meals and another set for dairy meals, so that there is no chance of contact and contamination between meat and dairy. All this from that one command to not cook a young animal in its mother's milk. They take the law to the nth degree to make sure that they don't infringe on it even the tiniest bit. Now, this does make sense, in a certain way. If you really believe that these rules came from God himself, as the Pharisees did, then a little extra caution seems perfectly reasonable. This concern for rules was not trivial or entirely misguided. The original motivation was the utmost respect for God's law, and the view that all aspects of life required holiness and dedication to following his will, to faithfully apply the Torah to all things. But Jesus points out something else. In trying to protect the letter of God's law, the Pharisees ended up violating the spirit of it. So I have to wonder, what are some comparisons we could make today with this kind of clean versus unclean idea? What are some things that we now consider unclean? Well, I think there are still unclean foods, even if we don't talk about them that way. I mean, eating chicken or beef is just fine, but would you eat dog? What about cat or rat? As far as I can see, well, as long as the animals were raised the right way, nothing inherently unhealthy or immoral about it compared to chicken or pork. Why is it right to eat a pig but not right to eat a cat? But most Americans would not do that. What about a disease? AIDS comes to mind, especially how the situation was back in the 1980s and 1990s, before more was known about it. Even though it's not contagious without a certain type of intimate contact or sharing needles or something like that, there was that strong fear of those who were infected with HIV, in some ways how lepers were treated in Jesus' day. I've certainly read stories about kids who caught HIV from a tainted blood transfusion and were shunned and expelled from school over fear of the virus. So what about the homeless or the poor? It's common enough to dehumanize them, or those who look different from us, who speak different, who smell different. I don't believe that we do it consciously a lot of the time, and I certainly hope that we're not proud of it like the Pharisees were, but I'm afraid that too often we look at them as somehow unclean, in the way that we dismiss them, we avoid them, we try to pretend that they're not there, like the priest and the Pharisee in the parable of the Good Samaritan. But as Jesus said to his listeners then, and as he would say to us today, these are not the kinds of things that truly make a person unclean. Too often we can see things like that and, at least subconsciously, let it get in the way of us seeing these people as the same as us. Who are they, really? They are beloved creatures of God. They are people that Jesus died for. They are people that he came to call to faith and salvation. People who need him desperately. Those sorts of things do not make a person unclean. Rather, it is the condition of a person's heart that makes them unclean. Things like Jesus lists here: greed, malice, arrogance, sexual immorality, slander, and so forth. There's something that I want us to be careful with. It is a little too simplistic, a little oversimplified, to see this as just a matter of external versus internal things, to make it into something in which the Old Testament law is only about outward behavior and ritual cleanliness, while the New Testament is about inward motivation and moral cleanliness. But really, what it all comes down to is the kind of relationship we have with God. One of the biggest and the most serious consequences of mankind's fall into sin was our direct connection with God was broken. Back in the garden, Adam and Eve walked with God himself. They spoke with him. They interacted with him one-on-one, as you and I talk together. But after sin came between them, that could not happen anymore. God is gracious and God is merciful, but he is holy. Nothing sinful, impure, or unclean can come into his presence. And so, fallen as we are, a human being cannot see God face to face. This is made clear throughout the Old Testament. We see it in God's word to Moses in Exodus, in Isaiah's vision of God, in the interactions that Elijah has. No one can see face to face with God, look at him and look him in the eye. So what we need is a mediator, something or someone in between to protect us while we hear from him. In the Old Testament, this happened in a lot of different ways. The judges received signs, the prophets saw visions and dreamed dreams, the Israelites in the wilderness saw the pillars of cloud and fire. And God gave the people of Israel the law, the Torah, the revelation to Moses on Mount Sinai, the constitution and the catechism of Israel all in one. He gave them the Torah to teach them his ways, and laid out a system of repentance and sacrifice as a way that they could remain in relationship with him, even after they had inevitably screwed up. But in Christ, there is a new way. Something happens with Jesus that had not happened before. God himself entered our world in our form, taking on human flesh and human nature, and became one of us. This is the ultimate mediation. We no longer need sacrifices in the temple, because Christ has been our sacrifice for everything. With Jesus, God made flesh, now we can see God and live. He has bridged the gap. And that's what we see in Jesus' words here. It's not just external actions versus internal thoughts and feelings. This whole relationship, mediated by the law, is replaced by one that's mediated by Christ himself. The law was a hint and a foretaste of this. The person of Jesus was the fulfillment. That has changed everything. We see how the Pharisees added on to God's law, how they put in extra rules for everyone to follow. Well, Jesus didn't come in and tell them, "Hey, you got this all wrong. You don't have to do all these extra things they're teaching you. All you really have to follow are the Ten Commandments, nothing else." In other words, he didn't come in and fix their law and establish what should really be obeyed. What he establishes for them is what stands behind that law in the first place, the identity and the character of God. And that character is Jesus' character. What stands behind the entire Old Testament law is what Christ called the greatest commandment: love God above all else, and love your neighbor as yourself. These things that Jesus does call unclean, evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, greed, envy, arrogance, and so forth, these are things that will certainly come between you and God, things that will come between you and other people, things that prevent us from loving God and loving our neighbors. The history of God's work in our world shows that he does not want anything to come between us and him. That's where the good news lies. These are the kinds of things that truly make a person unclean, and these are also the kind of things that Jesus came to deliver you from. In your baptism, you were washed clean and made perfectly clean in His sight. And from now on, His judgment and His view of you is always clean, never unclean. The things that make us unclean come from inside, from our sinful and fallen hearts, and the promise of the Holy Spirit is, as we pray and sing together, to create in us a new heart, O God. This is the gift of God to you, a new heart and a clean one, one that has been bleached free from all these things. And one washing, the water of this font, has done what all that ceremonial washing of the Pharisees could not do, to bring true cleanliness that will last, cleanliness that comes as a gift from God, not something gained on our own. We have washed our robes in the blood of the Lamb, and they have come out dazzlingly white as fresh snow. We have washed our robes in the blood of the Lamb, and now they are clean forever. So we praise God for what He has done for us, the gift of a clean heart and a clear conscience before Him, knowing that all these unclean things that come from our hearts have been forgiven. And we pray that by His Holy Spirit that we would avoid that same indictment that Jesus leveled against the Pharisees. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. We pray instead that we will be given faith, that our hearts will be close to His heart, that we would be His servants and His ambassadors to all those around us, and so that we will joyfully and eagerly seek Him and follow Him. As when we follow Him, He leads us into eternal life. May the peace of God that passes all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, now and always. Amen.